Now we read together in Romans 8, let's go back to Romans 8 and to this remarkable picture that Paul gives us of the future and the new creation. So Romans 8, we'll just take our start from verse 19, where it says, "The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed." The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, in this series over the past several Sunday mornings, which I've entitled A Vision of Eden, we've seen that God made people to belong on the earth. The earth is our home. He put us here. First thing he said in Genesis was that we're to rule. He put us here to rule. To rule in his place, to work at subduing and making the world a garden, a place where all life can flourish. And to do this in fellowship with God, to walk with God in the garden and to have fellowship with him as we work and rest in that rhythm that he established, taking care of the world and making it flourish. But we've seen this, we've gone through this series, that man doesn't do that. All along, man does not walk with God. And although man exercises a kind of rule in the world, it's certainly not the rule that God intended. Man works for himself, and he's not very good at taking the rest that God gave us either. And so God has not made this world a world in its perfect state. He has made this world a world that doesn't work. It's out of kilter. It's a world which is, to use the language of Genesis, under a curse. It's a hard place to be. Because he doesn't want you or me to think this world is the best that we can have. He doesn't want us to think this is heaven, or this is the best that God has for us. No, he wants us to look for better through Jesus Christ. However, we do at the present time then suffer. So verse 18, we have present sufferings. I wonder about you this morning. Is your life hard? Are there things about your life that you struggle with? Are you longing for better? Let's try and start to put together, and I want to do this today and over the next couple of Sundays, put together the picture we've built up of what the future looks like, and try and use our imagination a bit, not so much today, but in the next couple of Sundays, use our imagination to think what it's going to be like. We have an expectation of better as Christians. We're longing. I hope that you're longing this morning. I hope that you're like verse 23, that we are, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That we're groaning inwardly. We're suffering. Life is difficult, but we've got hope and we're longing for the better thing that God has made us for, because we were made for glory, as verse 18 says. We're made for glory. But we're not living in glory just now. We're living in ignominy. We're living in a lack of glory. We're living in a situation of problems and brokenness and decay and sin. But that's not why God made us. God made us for glory. And so, as Christians, through Jesus, we long for this glory. But what Paul tells us also here is, so does the whole of creation. Because he uses that word creation, which means the rocks and the trees and the lochs and the mountains and the whole of this world is also longing. Obviously, it's a kind of picture language, because inanimate things like rocks can't long for anything really, but in a sense the creation's not working, says Paul, And so it's longing for better. It's longing too. So again, verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. And in verse 22, the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So we're longing, and the whole of creation is longing for transformation. Because something is about to happen. And this something that's about to happen is something that we'd better be ready for. What is the creation longing for? Well, in verse 19, it says the creation is longing for the sons or the children of God to be revealed. What are we longing for? Well, in verse 23, we're longing for our adoption as sons, our adoption as God's children, the redemption of our bodies. So we're longing for something to happen to us. We're longing for these bodies to be redeemed. These bodies of ours don't work properly. They get sick. They age. They decay. And what's more, they sin. They desire wrong things. And we're longing for our present bodies to be transformed. Now, I really hope you are longing. Because I know many people get content in this world. Especially if things are going well. Now, maybe things are going well with you and you've got your house and you've got your car or your motorbike. And you've got your good job, and you've got your friends, and life can be quite nice, and we can be content. We're happy, just with life as it is. Now, when we're in that condition, we're not living by faith, and we're not living through Jesus. We're living in a dream, an illusion. Because we're living as though what we've got now is going to last forever. And we know deep down, although we often push it away from us, that at any moment our little Garden of Eden that we've built up can be shattered. In a moment, it can be shattered. Because it's not permanent. Nothing that we have in this world is. So, if we're not longing, then we're living in an illusion. An illusion of things that we have now just going on and on and on when they won't. If we're not longing, then actually we're in a hopeless state. Because even what we have is going to be taken away from us. So, as we thought about last week, instead we should be walking with God. Remember Adam and Eve? They had that privilege. Walking with God, actually appeared in a body to walk with them. But then when they sinned, they hid. They hid from God. If we're hiding from God today, then we need to come out and receive what God has for us. Because hiding will get us nowhere. Hiding will just leave us in that illusion of trying to keep things the best we can make them in this world. But we know it won't last. It can't last. We need to long. And we need to long for this transformation that's coming to our bodies as the children of God. We need to be people who come out from hiding and come into the grace of God and have this great longing for God's plan to be completely fulfilled, to long for it just as creation is longing for it. Creation longs because when we are transformed, creation will be transformed also. And what happens to our bodies and what happens to the creation is all part of the same process. It's a process that is seen first, it's only seen in one place so far in history, and that's in the resurrection of Jesus. If you look at the resurrection, last year we spent quite a lot of time looking at the resurrection, and we looked at the body of Jesus and we saw that when God raised Jesus, his body wasn't quite like anything else in the creation anymore. It had special properties. And it was made forever. It was made to last forever. And that's what the whole new creation will be like, our bodies and the whole of creation. They'll no longer be, as it says here, subjected to decay. So we know then that our bodies in Jesus and our creation, our world, have a future. They're not going to be discarded. They're not going to be got rid of. There are some places in the Bible which use poetic language that maybe makes it sound like that. Like, for example, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. And it says that the heavens will disappear with a roar and the elements will be destroyed by fire and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Now that kind of conjures up a picture of the whole creation being burned up and just been ashes and got rid of. But these are symbolic pictures. Just like when Jesus said he's going to baptize us with fire, doesn't literally mean we're going to be burned up in some baptism or he's come to bring fire on the earth. Fire is a symbol of purity. It's a symbol of purification. It's a dramatic symbol of something amazing that's coming. The whole of creation will be purified. Purified from all the evil and all that's bad in it. It will be, however, still the same creation, but transformed, just like Jesus' body was transformed. However, at the present time, just to come back to Romans 8, we experience frustration. The creation is longing for this transformation because it's frustrated. In verse 20 it says, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope. It's subjected to frustration. And why? Well, verse 21, because it's in a bondage to decay. The creation is running down. Time is not kind to the creation, just like it's not kind to our bodies. And that's the way God made it when sin came into the world. Remember how God said to Adam, you're cursed, but he also said to the ground, cursed is the ground because of you. And at that point, everything began to decay. Everything began to run down and not to work. The earth was put out of good functioning. And we can see that. We see how things age. They wear out. They become diseased. They die. We struggle to attain our prime and maturity and good health and adulthood, and then it's frustrated because we then go past our prime. We get old. We decay. That's our experience. I was visiting someone in hospital this week and she said to me with a very heavy sigh, old age is hard, she said. And that's a sigh of the whole of creation. Aging is hard. A sinful world is hard. It's frustrating. Everything we gain, we lose. In a sinful world, it deteriorates and it's frustrating. Our hope is for liberation. Liberation. Where God's children and the creation that we live in, their destinies are tied up together. Verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God, the sons of God, to be revealed. When we're transformed, creation will be transformed. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. So we're looking forward to our resurrection. We're looking forward to being brought into a place of glory where there's an end to our sufferings. The present sufferings of verse 18 come to an end. We're looking forward, and the creation is looking forward, to God doing the same for the creation. Its decaying, its frustration will be no more. Time will no longer waste and decline the creation. The creation and God's people will be continuously renewed. There'll be no more groaning. There'll be no more what verse 22 calls the pains of childbirth. When God, through Jesus, lifts the curse from man, he'll lift the curse from creation. And what creation experiences and what man experiences are the same. In fact, the Bible uses the same language. Four passages that we won't look at, but just very quickly. Acts 3:20. Peter speaks about the restoration of all things, not just people, but of all things. The same language is used for people, we're restored, and the creation. Jesus in Matthew 19 verse 28 speaks about the regeneration of all things. And we ourselves sometimes read in the Bible of us being regenerated as well, renewed. In Ephesians 1 verse 10, Paul speaks about all things being put under Christ's headship. Well, we, of course, as Christians, are under Christ's headship. Everything will be under Christ's headship. Everything will be under the blessing of being ruled by Jesus Christ for his glory and for our benefit and for creation's benefit. Colossians 1 verse 20, God is reconciling all things to himself in Christ, not just people, but the whole creation will be reconciled to him. So we'll be restored, the creation will be restored. We'll be regenerated, the creation will be regenerated. We'll be subjected fully to Jesus and fully accord with his will. So will creation. We'll be reconciled to God, the creation will be reconciled to God. So we're looking forward to being free, being sinless, being renewed, being the glorious children of God. And the creation is looking forward to being free and being without evil and being glorious as well. We're looking forward to that. That is our vision. And this will happen when the children of God are revealed. Verse 19. This is what we're looking forward to. The revelation of the children of God. What does that mean? Well, at the present time, you can look out on the world and you don't know who the children of God are necessarily. And sometimes even those who are the children of God are not very clear about where they stand with God, because we often lack faith, we lack clarity of vision. But the time is coming when God will make a separation between those who are his children and those who have not received Jesus Christ. And they will be removed from the creation. They will be removed out of the world. And God's children will be all who remain. And we'll see who they are. We'll see who God's children truly are. And they'll be able to see who they are themselves. And not only that, they'll be able to see what they are and what they have in Jesus Christ. We'll be able finally, fully to realize what our destiny is, what our standing with God is, what our blessings and our privileges are, what our inheritance is. We'll be able to see all these things clearly. We'll know our place finally in the creation and before God. All this will be revealed. And it will be revealed when the children of God are revealed. When we take our place, if you like, in creation. Because we're not in our place just now. Man has lost his place in creation. He's not fulfilling the role that he's meant to have. At the moment, creation is like, it's like a ship with no one at the helm. Creation is longing for man to take his rightful place and rule properly. Well, here's what one writer has said, a guy called Cranfield. He says, "The whole magnificent theatre of the universe, together with all its splendid properties, and all the varied chorus of subhuman life, created for God's glory, is cheated of its true fulfillment, so long as man, the chief actor in the great drama of God's praise, fails to contribute his rational part. And that's what's happening just now. We're not on the throne. We're not ruling as we should. It reminded me of Nebuchadnezzar's madness in the book of Daniel. So there's this glorious kingdom of Babylon, but the king's mad. And the king's eating grass and he's become like a wild animal. And so the kingdom is declining and degrading because the king's not there to rule. But then Nebuchadnezzar, what does he do? He says he raises his eyes to heaven. At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven and my sanity was restored. That's what man needs to do. And that's what happens in the time of restoration. We will truly raise our eyes to heaven and we will see who we are again in relation to God. And then he says, then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble. The creation is a glorious kingdom, but man is mad just now. Man is not on the throne as he should be, ruling under God, the creation. Man has not got his eyes on heaven. Man has got his eyes on his own interests. Because of that, man and creation are in a bad place. When God restores all things, man will take his place on the throne again. And the glory of the kingdom of creation will begin to truly shine. Another little thing that it reminded me of was when I was a schoolboy in Alness, whenever the teacher would go out of class, if the teacher had to go out of class, chaos would immediately ensue. If the teacher left the class, the boys would start pinging rubbers at each other, and it would just very quickly lose order. The teacher would sometimes come to the door then and suddenly open the door. And we'd all be caught there with our rubbers or, you know, kind of where we shouldn't have been doing things we shouldn't be doing. Well, order was restored. The wrongdoers were punished. And we were able again to live under the authority of the teacher and get on with what we should have been doing. And it's a bit like that for creation. Many behave like not the teachers out of the class, but God's out of the creation. There's no God in their minds. And so there's chaos. There's moral chaos. There's environmental chaos. There's chaos in people's individual lives. And chaos in relationships. But God's going to return. He's at the door. The judge is at the door is the picture that the New Testament gives us. He's coming. And when he does, he's going to deal with those who are not where they should be, doing what they should be doing. And he's going to restore order so that things can work as they should. So that the creation with man in it can function as God intended in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. Our vision is then, just like in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, that man will be restored to his throne when he lifts his eyes to heaven, when he sees who God is, and then things begin to work in the creation again. We can do that now. We can start to do that now. We must start to do that now. We pray your kingdom come. We must do things now that begin to mimic what will happen in the new creation. We should be people who live under the authority of God in our lives at all times, and who seek to bring restoration and healing and forgiveness and peace and order and truth and love into our society, and who seek to care for the environment, and who treasure and love the creatures and the well-being and the good functioning of our environment. Because when God returns in Jesus Christ, that's what will happen. It'll all begin to work again, and all that's evil and wrong will be removed, and the children of God will be revealed. They'll know who they are, and they'll know what they're there for in creation. And creation will begin to flourish under their rule and care. That's our vision. And you and I need to embrace it and be part of it. And to do that, we need to embrace our Saviour who died on a cross for our sins and arose again to give us that life. Amen.